All right, so here we begin again. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And we're looking here at again, a philosophy that has begun that was false. And we're in a culture right now where we've got the Word of God, we've got truth, but there's also false philosophies in different forms swirling around us. The one we're interested in right now is postmodernism. But Paul's telling them in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus, Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Again, that you come to faith with truth, with knowledge. You hear, you believe, and truth is a seed, or a lie is a seed. We're going to see that in a verse here, Hosea chapter 8, verse 6. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And so if sowing to the wind, you're sowing seeds of falsehood, you're going to reap the results of that. So the truth will lead to the fruit. A lie will lead to the whirlwind of chaos and destruction. So it's not just the Word of God that is a seed. It's a philosophy. It's truth. It's a lie. It's going to produce and grow a crop in your life. If it's the Word of God, it's going to grow fruit, faith, hope, love. Anyway, it goes on here and says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Interesting. You come to Christ. You have faith in the truth. You're born again. And now Paul warns them, now be careful that you're not taken captive by a false philosophy, a hollow philosophy, a lie, because it will unleash the whirlwind in your life again. Although you may be saved, you may have spiritual life, your philosophy is going to lead you into chaos and nothing's going to make sense in this world. See to that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Notice again, you're being taken captive by a philosophy. We're going to see in 2 Corinthians here in just a minute that Paul's now telling them he's going to attack and take them captive with his philosophy or with his teaching, talking to the Corinthians. The hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Okay, now go to 2 Corinthians. Again, I want to rush through these, laying a foundation of Scripture before I start pointing some things out. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthians about they've gone astray. They came to faith in Christ through Paul's ministry. Other teachers have come in and, in a sense, have taken them captive into false philosophy. We'd call it Greek philosophy, trying to combine Christianity and the truth with Greek philosophy, something our culture tries to do. Every culture tries to do that, take their current position, their current philosophy, current worldview, and align Christianity with that so they can keep, you know, feet in both worlds. We see a verse in Zephaniah chapter 1 that we've been studying on Tuesday nights where they're being condemned because they swear by Yahweh, but they also swear by Molech. In other words, they feel comfortable going to Yahweh's temple and also going to the temple of Baal and saying, we can make these two work together. They're bringing these two things together. And Yahweh, the Lord, says, absolutely not. It's going to lead you to destruction, going to lead you to judgment. We're now, Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Just listen to these verses. These verses are using military references, talking about strongholds and attacking. When we talk about strongholds here, they're talking about, you know, castles. They're talking about fortifications. Even on the sides of cliffs, they would have fortifications so you couldn't get to them, and somehow you'd have to scale and start pulling down the strongholds. It was a risky business, but that's what they're talking about. The philosophy is a stronghold, and these Christians in Corinth have been taken captive, just like he warned them in Colossians. They've been taken captive in the city of Corinth by these false philosophies. Although they're believers, they've been taken captive, and Paul's telling them, I'm coming to tear these things down. Now here it is. Chapter 10, verse 3, verse 2. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. In other words, he's going to come visit the church, 57 AD, and he says, you know, please get ready because I'm coming. And when I come, I hope I don't have to be as bold. And what he means is aggressive, confrontational, that you've made some adjustments before I've got there, because some people in the church think they live by the standards of this world. For again, if it's Zephaniah in Jerusalem, that's during Jeremiah's time period, Josiah's time period, they had combined Yahweh worship with Baal worship, and they're fine. And Paul would say, I hope I don't have to be as bold, because you're not going to put those two together. You think we live by the standards of Baal and Yahweh? You can't put the two together. And so he's saying he's going to have to be bold, but please make corrections. You know, just like sometimes when I talk to my class, it's like, please, I'll have to confront you, but it'd be better if you would make corrections before I have to get involved. And that's what he's saying to them. For though we live in the world, okay, we live in the world, we live amongst the philosophies of the Greeks, or we live among the philosophies of the fake religions or foreign religions such as Baal worship, or in our case, we live in secular humanism and we work with those that are postmodern philosophies. Though we live in the world, you're going to rub sugar, you're going to buy groceries from them, you're going to have your taxes done by them, you're going to have to, you live in this world with these philosophies. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. This is not our mode of attack. The weapons we fight with, and when he talks about weapons, he's talking about the truth, the seed. Although we live in the world, we do not use the seeds, the lies, the deception, or the, quote, truth of the world to wage our war. No, we come at their truth or their lies, their deception, their philosophies with the Word of God. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight. Now, this could be an answer to some of your questions on how do we confront, how do we combat false philosophies, lies, things that are not accurate in our own society. It's like, well, you don't drop down and fight Baal with Baal. You don't drop down and fight Greek philosophy with Greek philosophy. Paul's saying, if I'm interpreting or getting something drawn out of this, we're not going to drop down and combat your secular humanism with secular humanism. He says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. These weapons are philosophy or the truth, the knowledge. What are you teaching? That's the weapons. On the contrary, they have divine power. We have the teaching, the philosophy, the Christian worldview, the Word of God has divine power because it's God's Word. It's the seed of truth to demolish strongholds. And there's a military term. That's those castles, those strongholds. And these castles or strongholds are philosophies that have been built around, built in people's minds. That's exactly what they're referring to, is this philosophy is built as a stronghold in your mind. So if you're thinking about an individual that's a secular humanist, or you're thinking about someone that's been caught up in postmodernism, they have a fortification in their worldview, in their mind. They're fortified. They're defending their position with this philosophy. It's just, and I am trying to build a fortress around myself with the truth of the Word of God that I can then view and protect myself from false opinions, false ideas. And the other philosophies have done the same thing. They built a fortification. On the contrary, the weapons that Paul's going to use, or the Word, the truth, the weapons he fights with, have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish, now here's, you say, well, are you sure that's what you're talking about? Well, look at the next verse in the NIV. We demolish arguments and every pretension. You know, that's something that thinks it's true, but it's not. Arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So there's your battle. You've got things that are, they think they're true, they think they're right, and they're setting themselves up against the knowledge of God. So there's a clear battle between the strongholds of false philosophy and the stronghold of the Word of God. And Paul's saying, I'm coming to Corinth, and I hope you make some corrections, because when I come, I'm coming with the full force of the truth of the Word of God. And now just watch this. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So in other words, there's people behind those fortifications, hiding behind the false philosophies, or we could reverse it, hiding behind the Word of God. We fortified ourselves. Paul says, prepare, or Peter says, prepare yourselves, prepare your mind for action. He's going to come in with the truth, tear down those fortifications, and everyone who's hiding in there, take them captive and bring them over to the side of the truth. And those that are taken captive are not just the pagans, they're the believers who have been taken into this false philosophy. And Paul, in a sense, is coming to rescue his people. His people, you've got your Greek philosophers, your Greek cultures, and they've been trained in the rhetoric and the Greek philosophy. Well, now you've got some Christians who have come out of that, accepted Christ. Well, now they've been drawn back into that. And Paul says, we're coming to demolish those strongholds and take these people captive, or bring the Christians back into the truth. sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. And so there's a question of what does he mean? I will be able to punish every act of disobedience. But Paul is coming to, in the context, Paul's coming to Corinth. He's going to attack their false philosophy that has built a stronghold around the Christians, tear down that philosophy, take these people back captive and put them back in Christian fortification, the Christian truth, and then somehow have punishment, some kind of punish the disobedient. If it's drive them out of the church, they're going to be identified. They're going to be exposed. So we don't know exactly what he means. If he's talking about territory, if it's his territory in the Gentile community, again, we could go off on that because he's clearly in Gentile territory, but the Jews have seemed to maybe come in and followed him in. And so he's going to say, this is my territory. You go back to your own Jewish synagogues and teach that. So there's something that's going to take place there. Okay. Now we go to Ephesians 4, verse 11, as you know this verse also. But once again, we see the importance of truth, the importance of the true philosophy, and what takes place with the church, with believers, when they have the true philosophy. And this is right here, chapter 4, verse 11. This is, everybody wants to go to this verse and claim it and say they're living in it, they're teaching it, they're building their church on it. But I want to, see what the key is behind all of this. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11, for it says, it was he, Jesus Christ, who has just risen from the grave and ascended into heaven in the verses that is in context. It was he who gave some to be, and then he gives you a list of the offices, apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. So they're all doing different things, but their purpose is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. If we would have continued in 2 Corinthians, we'd see that same wording about building up and not destroying, not punishing, but building them up to edify. His goal, he says, God called me to edify, not tear you down. It's almost like we're not going to go back to 2 Corinthians, but it's almost like in 2 Corinthians, he's comparing himself to Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah's ministry was clearly come in, tear down, and destroy, in judgment. Paul's almost reversing that. He says, no, God didn't send me to tear down and destroy. He sent me with the new covenant to build up and edify. And so the wording here slips right into Ephesians 4. Again, Paul's using it in a similar setting, but it's this attitude that these five offices have been sent to prepare God's people or edify God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, edified, built up until we all reach, there's your word, reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. There is no such thing as unity in the church unless you've got unity in the faith, which is based in the knowledge of God. In Zephaniah, we'll try to get that verse here in just a minute. We got swearing by Yahweh and swearing by Baal. Or in Corinth, you've got the Greek philosophers and you've got the Christians, and the Christians have accepted Christ, but then ran to the fortifications of the Greek philosophy. It's like, well, there's no unity in that. Well, you Christians just need to unify with the Christians over here. Well, no, those Christians have been taken captive by Greek philosophy. Or in this case, the people that are claiming to worship Yahweh and Zephaniah have been taken captive by Baal. It's like, there's no unity. Well, you're causing division. Paul, you're causing division, teaching this truth. You should learn to work together. No, the only true unity is going to be in the true truth. And Paul is going to says right here, it says, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. Watch, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Oh, look what they're teaching over here. Over there. Now you're captive in a fortress of false information. It's like, no, don't. You're going to keep running over there and running over all these different philosophies until you learn the truth, fortify yourself. And it's like, no, that's not ours. We're not going over there. But as long as you're immature, you're a babe in the faith. We don't want to get too much teaching. Don't want to get too deep. Just stay on the surface. Make sure we can be relevant to all the Baal worshipers and all the Greek philosophers. We want to be relevant. It's like, well, you're going to be you don't have the ability to discern. You should be able to say, that's a lie, that's false, that's not true, that doesn't match reality. Well, that's offensive. You're not working for unity. Well, no, not with the world, not with Satan, not with the cosmos. Our unity is over here in Christ, in the truth. If you want to find unity in Christ, come over here, grow in the truth, and we'll have unity. But that's not unity. That's what brings judgment. Judgment comes when you start having unity with all these other. Now, Paul is not going to go over there and start burning down cities, but he's definitely going to go there and find the Christians and say, what do you do? This is stupid. You are now siding with a false philosophy, and you won't even grow. You get over here. And again, it continues right here. I'll read this, and we'll hit a few verses in the Old Testament. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. And watch this. And by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. I mean, did you hear that? They're just misunderstood. They just don't really understand. No, this says that they are in their cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. They are planning. There may indeed be people that have been taken captive out of Christianity into the false philosophies, and they may indeed be captives. That's why Paul's going to tear down the strongholds and take them captive back. But the people that built those strongholds are crafty. They're deceitful schemers. They have an intention. And now we get into the concept of the elite and the middle class. The elite have a scheme, and the middle class are being taken captive into this right here. And so Paul is a warning right here. It's not accidental. Well, they're just stupid. They just didn't know. Well, your Christian who's an infant in Christ may be stupid and just got sucked into false philosophy. But the people that built that fortification, no, that's deceitful scheming. They are intentionally doing this. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And once again, notice what you've got first. You've got truth first, and then you're going to have love. You don't have truth, you don't have fruit. Now watch. Go down to Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, if we get a chance to try to get there. You've sown to the wind. You've sown lies. You're going to reap the whirlwind. Whatever you plant multiplies. You plant the truth, the word of God, faith, hope, and love. You plant the truth, you're going to produce love. Love is the greatest of these. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. But where does the fruit come from? The fruit comes from the truth. You can't just jump. You say, well, we're a church. We're going to jump over here and have love. Well, if you're sowing to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You can call it love, but it's chaos. It's compromise. You're in the same temple with Baal saying Yahweh. It's like, well, you're being judgmental. No, I'm doing what Paul said right there, is we're going to tear down these strongholds with our weapons, and our weapons are spiritual. We're going to share the truth and say, this whirlwind, this lie stuff, it's destructive. Don't go over there. And so remember, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love, but on this list, truth is not there, because truth, all these verses, truth is there first. You can talk about 1 John. The word love appears in 1 John in chapter 2. You've already gone through several verses talking about truth, and then we start talking about love. Okay, let's see if we can get through a couple of these. Zephaniah, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and this is laying a foundation. So Zephaniah chapter 1, we've been doing this on Tuesday night for like the last year, chapter 1, and I'm looking for chapter 1. I knew I wouldn't need to look for the verse because I'd just pop right out at me. Chapter 1, oh yeah, there it is. Chapter 1, verse 4. This is talking against Judah. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against those who live in Jerusalem. And again, in Zephaniah, there's no hope. I mean, God is just saying, I'm going to hit you here. I'm going to hit you like this. And this is how bad it's going to be. Well, what do we do? Well, what'd you hear? We talked about this. Look in verse 7, chapter 1. After he tells you, he said, verse 7, be silent before the sovereign Lord. I'll read it to you. Meaning, so what's our response? Just sit there and wait for it. You can't explain it. You can't confess it. You can't repent. Just be quiet, because I'm going to hit you right here and destroy you. What do we do? Be silent and wait for it. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all those who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the worship of the starry host. And here it is. Those who bow down and swear by the Lord. That's Yahweh. And who also swear by Molech. So in other words, they've combined. They've got a stronghold here, but they're supposed to be in this stronghold. But they've gone over and they've tried to bring unity to their culture. They're loving people, building unity with Molech, who has child sacrifice. It's like, Well, it's like, that's stupid. That's not unity. And that's because they don't have the truth and they're doing these things. Now watch this. It goes on. Who swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord because they've got a false philosophy. They're no longer seeking truth. They're turned back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. What do we do? Be silent before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. You're going to be destroyed. There's no hope. Okay. Hosea. I go back a little ways, and this is a verse I've referred to here before. I just want to read it to you because I put it on the board. How's that for justification? Chapter 8, verse 7. We're in the middle of judgment here, talking to northern Israel now. Chapter 8, verse 7. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head and it will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. And this goes on and talks about even if it did produce something, it's going to get destroyed by something else. Hosea 9, 7. I want to read this verse. And this is, I've got a set of like 70 pages of notes. And what I did right here, I got a section of where we take our culture, where we're at today, and go back into the prophets and just pick out verses that are speaking exactly to it. Because what happened in the Old Testament when Zephaniah, Hosea, and Amos were writing, they're talking to a culture that is in the same situation, position that we are in. And so what they're saying is, it's just almost like reading the newspaper. It's almost like, instead of, what should we preach in church? Why don't you just read Hosea? There it is. Oh, I got to labor over my sermon. Why? Just read the text. It's right there. It's all been done. Nothing's new under sun. Just read this. And so here's Hosea, chapter 9, verse 7. The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this, because your sins are so many and your hostility so great. This is talking about the culture against God. Here's what they do. The prophet, and this is a true prophet, is considered a fool. The inspired man, that's the man who's got the word of God, he's got some kind of inspired speech, is considered a maniac. The prophet, along with my God, is the watchman over Ephraim, yet snares await him on all his paths. So Hosea is saying the prophet is appointed by God as his watchman over Ephraim or northern Israel. But instead, he's speaking for God. But when he comes to the culture, what does he face? Watch this. Yet snares await him on all his paths and hostility in the house of his God. So if he goes out into culture, the prophet is sent out into the culture. There's people trapping him, setting snares for him, trying to, you know, cause trouble or get him in the courts or something. Well, then he goes to the house of the Lord, goes to Yahweh's temple where they're at the high place. They didn't have the temple of God, but they'd be the high places. He's not welcome there. It's like, so God is saying judgment is coming because your philosophy is so far gone. You even drive away the people that are speaking the truth. Go to Amos chapter 2, verse 11. We see a similar thing here, chapter 2, verse 11. Amos chapter 2, verse 11. It says in verse 11, first thing he says, I brought you out of Egypt, I led you for 40 years. Verse 11, I also raised up prophets from among your sons and Nazarites from among your men. In other words, the Lord is saying what he has done for Israel. I brought you out, and then to keep you on track, I raised up prophets to help. They would speak for me. I raised up Nazarites, and Nazarites would be people that would take a vow for like 30 days or a year of their own. They'd commit themselves to God for a period of time, and they're seeking God. He says, so there was prophets and there was Nazarites among you. And what did you do with them? Nazarite, is it not true? The people of Israel declares the Lord. But is that not true? He says, is it not true? I sent prophets and Nazarites came up from among you. But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. So the Nazarites, one of the sons, now this is not saying wine is bad. This is saying one of the vows of the Nazarite was not be around dead bodies, meaning don't go to funerals. That's not bad. It's just a commitment. We're not going to go to funerals. I'm not going to drink wine. Wouldn't cut their hair. There's certain things they do. Cutting your hair is okay. Drinking wine's okay. Going to funerals is okay. But a Nazarite in this condition, they wouldn't go to funerals. They'd be around dead bodies. They wouldn't drink wine. They wouldn't cut their hair. They're dedicated to God. But the culture would come in and say, no, 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 no. And they'd make them drink, probably make them go to funerals, make them, you know, cut their hair. And the prophets were commanded, don't speak. I'm going to stop here because I've got these verses. They're very, very fun, very great verses. But we'll get to them some other time. And especially when we go through, because it's going to be a long, tedious series of weeks there when I'm going to go through all those prophets and just read the highlights of all the verses and just let them just glare. I mean, it's just us exposed there on the board. Now, the reason I did that was on this set of notes right here called Understanding the Times. It has its pages numbered 1, The Wrath and Worldly Philosophies. We went through page 1 and 2 a couple weeks ago, just talking about how God's wrath is on the world. It's like God is going to judge the world. The world is judged. It's under condemnation. Jesus came so you can escape the condemnation of the world. But otherwise, the world is not going to, this is the thing, and this is revolutionary. This is eye-opening, is when you understand, and this would change churches if they understood this. The world is damned. How do you spell damned? I've never even written the word damned. I'll say condemned. That's better. Condemned. The wrath is coming. You're not going to save the world. You're not going to fix the world. The world is under God's judgment. The only thing you can do is escape the world through faith in Jesus Christ and come into fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ and escape the condemnation that's coming on the cosmos. It's like, we need to save the world. You need to save people out of the world system. It's like, we're going to fix the world. What, you're not reading the Bible. You're not going to fix the world. The world is going to get burnt. God is going to come in judgment. And if your nation goes down too fast, he's going to take your nation out before he takes out the world. So this, the world is under condemnation. And this is where Baal worship is. This is where false philosophies are. And you're going to, we want to come in and fix this. You can't fix it. The only way we can get fixed is if we go to Christ. Christ came to die for the sins of the world, for God so loved the world, but he's going to save the individual out of the world. Otherwise, this world is going to be destroyed. It's going to be judged. It's going to be condemned. It's going to be taken over. There's a foreign invasion coming, and Jesus will come. So anyway, that's what page 1 is about. And then we go to page 2, and there's some list of the different philosophies. And what do I want to do first? Let's do that first. Looking on page 3, and again, I don't want to get too far into this because we've done this many times. There's pre-modern, there's modern philosophies, and then there's post-modern. And one of the things about this is the basis of authority. And you can see the dates on that, the pre-modern, that goes up to, from ever in the past up until like 1500 AD. The basis of authority right there was divine. Is some kind of God was going to tell you some kind of revelation, some kind of information. And that's where you've got all the pagan religions, all the ancient religions. Their God was telling them their standards and establishing their ethics, and that was established. And that fits in with the scriptures. That's where Moses, the apostles, the prophets, they got revelation from divine. They also had the world. They could learn from the world, study nature. Greek philosophers come into this area. But around the 1500s, it was a scientific revolution. We talked a little bit about that yesterday in church, because of the combination of Christianity influencing philosophy, they began to realize there was order. There was order in the world because there was one creator who created an orderly world. You know, he's not confined to it, but he created this world, and there are not just like principles, but there are laws. And we got the different laws that this is never going to change. This is absolute. This is science. And this put a hit on religion, on churches, on gods, because it's like, wait, we don't need this divine, all this stuff, because we can study the laws. Now, in the Christian world, Christian philosophy, you can study the nature, you can study creation and find order because we believe in one. This went on from 1500s up until, we could say, if you want an exact date, 1948 is a nice date to put on it. I mean, who can say, you know, at 12 o'clock that night it all changed? But it's what began to happen here is back here, and you know this, back here, the religious leaders, the churches, the temples had the authority. This is where the Catholic Church wreaked havoc in Christianity, by just having dominion, locking the Bible up and doing what they wanted to. There was a revolt, fortunately, and they said, no, we've got science, and science doesn't match your false teaching, even in the church, because the church had become corrupt. As we saw last week, if you want to look on the notes on page 7, we spent time last week on page 7, And that is how the false teachers took over the church in the first century. Between 28 and 57 AD, that was Jesus and the apostles' warning. False teachers are coming. False teachers are coming. Between 49 and 64 AD, Peter was executed in 64 AD. So at the end of Peter's life, during Jude's life, the end of Paul's life, they had all they had was confrontations with those false teachers. That's why you got books like Galatians, Corinthians, 2nd, 1st Peter, Jude. They're having confrontations with the false teachers. By between 64 and 96 AD, the churches lost ground, and some of the churches were actually taken over by false teachers. And so we already lost ground to false teachers in the first century in the church. So to say that, well, there's the church was corrupted by 1500 AD, surprise, surprise. It was corrupted at the end of Paul's life. John wasn't even allowed, in 2 John, we read that last week, wasn't even allowed, or his teachers weren't even allowed to visit a church. They were kicked out. And if you supported John or his teachers, you were canceled. The Bible doesn't say canceled culture, but you were put out. So you could be in the church, and the guy that Diotrephes had taken over, and John sends somebody, it's like, he said, no, you can't speak here. But you say, well, I'm sorry, you can stay at my house, though. It's like, you'd be put out of it. You'd get canceled from the church because you accepted the teacher John sent. So that's the first century. Well, anyway, I'm getting off subject here. During this age right here, science, became dominant. And again, that's not a problem if you have a Christian worldview. Science, the nature, the world, the universe declares the glory of God, which is also revealed in the scripture. You've got general revelation and special revelation. This ended up taking over and driving out the concept of God. And by, the 1800s and into the early 1900s, this became heavily controlled by just science. There's no need of God. You've got all the false philosophies. We can talk about that. And what happened there is the institutions that had the knowledge of science and the control of that knowledge corrupt, just like the church took over or the temple or whatever religion took over. Here are the institutions. Governments took over. Universities took over, and they drove Christianity out, and that's where you start having all the world wars. You start having all these conflicts because they've driven out of this portion of philosophy the revelation of God. And then in 1948, they became, just like they got so sick of religion, they got so sick of the institutions. Now, this is a wave, and it began in 1948. After World War II, people were tired of authority. They were tired of institutions. They were tired of being told what to do. They want, something else. They want to make up their own minds. They want to have freedom. But when they say freedom, they want freedom from the chains and shackles God put on them, such as time, gender, where they live in history, their genetics. They wanted to be, I'll create my own reality, is what that was, and it becomes postmodernism. And now over here, they've now separated from divine revelation, separated from science and reality, and they're creating their own reality. Now, when I was growing up, most of us were growing up, we were influenced by teachers who came out of the modern era. When I was in school, science was still king. But as we've gone into the 21st century, a generation has been raised that will even reject modern. They'll even reject science. They'll say science, follow the science, but they only mean the science that's been manipulated to support their reality. So again, and now listen, we talked about it yesterday. Christianity is not against science. Christianity lines up with science because our God created reality. So when you find a law in science, that law was put there by our God, you better submit to that law. For example, if you're a boy, you're a boy. If you are born in this age, you're here. You're not in, I'm not some kind of a damsel in the Middle Ages. I'm stuck here in time. I've got these genetics. I've got this. I'm stuck here in reality. But over here, they've changed that. There's no reality. And so what we have here, going back to this chart very quickly, if I can, here's what you're going to see. And again, if you look, I think I've got on here, somewhere on here, I hope I do. I think it's on the next chart. But this is not original with me by any means. This is been established for years of where we're at. Now remember, this is important. this postmodern age began in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and it's been sweeping through until now. We're getting a foothold. And if we're just getting a foothold now where you're starting to see it, you can imagine what the next 20 years is going to be. I mean, you've sown the wind, and you're going to reap the whirlwind. What we did in the 60s and 70s and 80s is coming back like a whirlwind right now. So here it is. Going down that chart on page 3 on the right side, postmodern. Does these things sound familiar? I typed this up a long time ago. I didn't make it up myself. But this is not me writing this tonight because of what's going on in our world. This was written 15 years ago, and it's been established in other sources. Okay, postmodernism. Postmodernism believes it is impossible to correctly describe reality. How convenient. Here I am, mouthing off, talking about God, reality, and science, but postmodernism says, you can't do that. You have no idea. You have no idea. What a nice place to be. No one can judge anybody except to judge those who say they know reality. Truth may exist, but we cannot know it. We cannot recognize, find, or judge truth. So if I have truth, I can't even be sure. You may be right, but you can't be sure, so I can't say you're wrong. That would be a lovely place to begin. And here's some events that take place. And then philosophy. Here's what philosophy is. All truth is limited, approximate, and evolving. See, truth is, in Christianity, truth is established. Truth created reality. Truth exists outside the realm of science. It's God himself. Well, here, it's evolving. It's limited. It's approximate. No theory can ever be proven true. We can only prove a theory to be false. That's beautiful right here. When we start talking about science over here, follow the science. If you're sitting here, follow the science, follow the science. Except the people that are saying follow the science, if they're postmodern, they know we don't really know if it's science or not. We don't know. So just shut up and follow the science. Because we're using science because you can't know it. We know what we want the science to be. So follow the science. What science? The science we're telling you, science, because we know where we're going. And now you're going to start seeing again, like we see in the Minor Prophets, a separation of the elite from the middle class. The middle class gets further and further, further down in the fourth generation until they're devoured by the teeth of the fourth generation. And Hamas completely sweeps through, or violence completely sweeps through your nation. We can only prove a theory to be false. A physical reality is not deterministic. I mean, that's like a punchline. That's like something on a cartoon. Physical reality is not deterministic. I see it. I can measure it. In here, when I grew up, you can't prove there's God, and so there may not be a God. But we can prove all these things. We can measure it. We can test it. This is absolute science. And we believe, and I believe in absolute science. But science over here in the postmodern age is like this. Physical reality is not deterministic. Scientific concepts are mental constructs. It is extreme skepticism. And so that will explain scientific concepts are mental constructs. So scientifically over here, there's two. There's male and there's female over here. Absolute. I mean, crops grow that way. Animals reproduce that way. Genesis establishes that way. That's how families are built. Over here, not so much. It's a construct of your mind. What do you think it should be? Oh, well, I think there should be like 5 different genders of seeds producing. It's like, how do you? Well, no, I think there's 7. And then we can just see this start deteriorating. There's some proponents of it, teachers of it, where it says text. I was going to put something in there, and I never did. The quotes, kind of sums up the quote. The only absolute truth is that there are no absolute truth. The pros of this, and this is a pro of the postmodern age, over here, we kind of drifted towards being negative towards God. Even though Anthony flew towards the end of his life, the chief atheist of this period in the 1900s, even debated C.S. Lewis. Anthony flew at the end of his life, wrote the book, and spoke on the fact that there is no God. His book was titled, I talked about it yesterday, the title it says, There Is No God. And then he crossed off no, so the title was actually, There Is a God. And that's Anthony Flew, the chief atheist of this time period, at the end of his life. Science had developed so far, so fast, that all of the theories that we'll never know. It's like, oh my gosh, we saw DNA, we see genetics, we see the solar system. It's like, okay, this isn't the 1800s anymore. We're now into the 1970s, 1980s, and he says, they said, well, one of the things they asked him, he says, are you leaning towards there being a God because you're old and about to die? He says, no. He says, I've always followed the science. And in the 1800s, early 1900s, you could say the science was leaning towards, they had theories, and he wouldn't need a creator. It could just come out of, you know, spontaneous generation, although that was proven false in the 1860s. But by the 1970s, 1990s, it was kind of like, no, wait, there's a mind out there. There's something. And that's the chief atheist who debated atheism in C.S. Lewis. He didn't say, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in the Christian God or in the Muslim God. But there is a God out there. Now, again, how did he come to that concept? He didn't come to it because he came to my Bible class. He came to that concept because he's looking at the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. And it's like, there is a God. Anyway, that's what this did. We're over here, and I would like to see what Anthony Flew has to say about where we're at today. I don't think Anthony, well, I think he might, well, I don't know. I'd say he'd get canceled. But the pros of postmodern is it's open to spiritual reality, where this system was closed in its philosophy, except science drove them back into it. Over here, postmodernism, this is scary stuff, even in the absence of science and the heavens declaring the glory of God, they're willing to say, yeah, but there is something spiritual out there. That's different than seeing the heavens declare the glory of God, the mind who created the universe and everything. Now we're going to go over here and say, everything's a construct of your mind. We just don't really know, but I think there's something out there, some mystical, spiritual. In Christianity, we call it demonism. But postmodernism is open to the spiritual reality, recognizes humans are flawed, understands the authentic need for relationships and the power of a community. And boy, do you think churches will pick up on that? Relationships and the power of community. There's that unity. Yeah, but you're not going to have Christian community. You're not going to have Christian relationships because you don't have Christ. You have to have the Son to have Christian unity. This is just saying we're flawed, we're in trouble. How about Christ? No. Let's just run over here and build the Tower of Babel. I mean, it's exactly the same thing. We need each other. We're all broken. We all need each other. Hell, let's all work together. We'll accept everybody as they are. We need to be unified. What about God? It's like, don't worry about God. Let's just do it ourselves. That's postmodernism. That's the Tower of Babel. I mean, thus, nothing's changed. What did God do to the Tower of Babel? He says, you know what? If they keep going this way, nothing's going to stop them. Let's go down and confuse them. And you can expect God is going to bring confusion and judgment. And I'll say this as I pass by because I don't think I can say it enough because I don't think people understand it. We are in a situation in our culture where our culture, our nation, our society is under judgment from God. It's like, well, let's all run over and vote Republican. Let's all run over here and vote Democrat. It's like, no, do you understand? There's nowhere to run. God is bringing judgment on America. Well, what can we do? If we're as far as Zephaniah, you can be silent and wait. It's coming. I mean, it's like, well, where are we going to go? There may be no place to go because God has made up his mind. And it's not because, well, it's, you know, if Trump would have got voted in, we would have had a chance. It would be a different news cycle, definitely. But I don't think that wouldn't change the fact that we are still a nation in postmodernism, in rebellion towards God, with most churches trying to figure out how they can accommodate and relate to and be relevant to postmodernism. Do you understand? The Church of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is not going to be relevant to postmodernism. People are going to come in, look around, go. And walk, the minute you say, thus saith the Lord, this is absolutely, whoa, 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 that's a little judgmental. It's like, well, yeah, wait until the wrath gets here. It's like, well, boy, that's negative. We need to be positive. Oh, you're postmodern. Okay, well, you just knock yourself out. And when the day of wrath comes, what are you going to do? Well, anyway, the cons of postmodernism at the bottom. Postmodern's downfall is its rejection of absolute truth and its skepticism of anyone or any institution committed to a portion of God's absolute truth or absolute reality. So if you were to rise up in the postmodern age and you were to say, you know, I've got a theory, I've done some scientific experiments, here's the logic, they'd go, and they'd argue, they'd debate with you in an intellectual way, and you'd rise to the top or you'd be destroyed because you're illogical. Over here, you say, I think there's absolute truth. False. You're not, it's like they're not even gonna have a debate. The very fact they're canceling everything that has an absolute today is the only way they're going to deal with reality. It's like, well, now once again, the world is under judgment. Our nation is under judgment. But we're going to get together and go out here and we're going to speak to these people. We're going to meet them where they're at. And well, I mean, if that is, God gave the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher. I mean, if that's what you're called to, if you're in the apologist, good luck apologizing with the, not apologizing to, but explaining your position who postmodern. Good luck evangelizing them. Good. I mean, it's like, if that's what you're called to, I'm a teacher, so I'm going to keep teaching. But there's other gifts out there. And it's like, but understand, you're punching at a marshmallow. You're punching at a pillow. It's like, there's no logic. Their reality is in their mind. And their science is constructed in their mind to defend their reality that's in their mind. And how as a Christian are you going to, the power of God, the Spirit of God, I mean, other things. But when historically, this is what I'm going to show you over the next few weeks. When people get in this position, it's over. The Tower of Babel, the flood, the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of Samaria, the fall of Jerusalem again, the fall of Nineveh, the fall of Babylon, the fall of, you know, just name them. It's like, people, when you get this far, we can't reason with you. I mean, I can't. Can God? You've closed your mind. Closed your heart. Turn the page. This is just funny. Buzzwords for postmodernism. If you want to go to and relate, yo, yeah, I want to be cool. We're a relevant church. Then we're going to say things like, well, it's a mystery. We're going to say like, well, we're all on a journey. In fact, let's name our church Journey Church. You know, it's like, or not we're a church that's non-judgmental. We're tolerant. You know, it's like we welcome all. Yeah, exactly. Christ welcomes all, but all have to change. And again, it's not like you all need to be like me. I'm trying to unify with Christ, which we're all trying to unify with Christ. And so we're all being transformed into the image of the Son of God. To come into a church and then say, we're not judgmental, we're tolerant, we'll accept you as you are. That's when you come to Christ, right? Christ will accept all. But once you get to Christ, things start changing. Well, I don't want to change. Well, then you didn't come to Christ. I mean, it's like, well, we've been in this church for 20 years. Have you changed? Well, we accept all kinds of people. We're all on a journey. It's a mystery. We all know. We all find God in our own way. Now get out. No, that's not right. We're going to come tear that stronghold down. Whoa, that's kind of harsh. All right, if you're postmodern, that hurt my feelings. Yeah, I mean, yes. I mean, so it's like the very fact you're responding that way means I know I'm right. It's like, oh, don't you feel bad? It's like, that's what I would anticipate. If you did respond, say, we need to transform. We need to be conformed. Can you help us conform in the image of Christ? It's like, wow, I wasn't expecting that. But if I say we need to conform and transform into the image of Jesus Christ, and you say, well, I don't think we should be judgmental. It's like, well, that's what I would expect that in this age. Oh, worth looking at the interaction with Scripture. The Bible is not clear, they will say. Or understandable. So the very fact that I'm over here teaching verse by verse, going through the scriptures, it's like, how can you do that? You really can't do that. Now, if you can't explain the scriptures, then why would you open a Bible in church? We're going to have to go back to what? Community, fellowship, unity, being relevant. It's like, why aren't you teaching? And the reason, why are pastors not teaching the Word of God? They're postmodern. And postmodern believes that the Bible is not clear. You're just going to cause confusion. You're just going to cause division. Did Jesus raise after 3 days, or was it 72 hours? Was it before the sunrise or after the sunrise? It's like, it doesn't matter. What matters is the concept that Jesus lives among all of us. It's like, well, no, it's a historical event. Maybe that can't answer it, but you can say it's historical and there is an answer. I may not know the exact time or answer, but it is absolute. But if there's not even hope of it, why would you divide your congregation or Christendom with opinions? Since the Bible is not clear or understandable as it is, postmodernism inside the church does not deny the Bible. Of course they don't, because they've got to have one up front somehow. But it adamantly denies the clarity of Scripture. Postmodernism denies our ability to know what the Bible means. We must access other sources to find meaning and clarity. Over there in those strongholds over there, postmodernism will help you. Even if God is the author, we still do not understand the text without mystical insight. And again, there it is, right there, mystical insight. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge for many, many people. I remember being there, of reading the Bible. And here, let me see if I can say this. And again, I may not express myself accurately, but that's what's wrong with devotions. You're going to take this. You're going to take this email. You don't know who wrote it. You don't know who sent it to. But you're going to read. You know, there's a mystical meaning in this email. So you print off an email. It's like two paragraphs long. You read this email. Won't be there running late. Schedule tomorrow. Hey, say hi to Fred. Now, well, what's that mean? That means nothing to you. You don't know what was scheduled. You don't know when it was written. Who's Fred? Well, that doesn't stop me from having an opinion. And now, I'm using this email to guide my life. Running late. God is always, you don't really know. And say hi to Fred. Fred is every man. We should be saying hi to everyone. It's like, and now we have a chance. Oh, what a great, and they flock in. It's like that, you can't do that. You can't just have, I'm reading from the book of Amos. And it's like, oh, that doesn't sound nice. That doesn't sound nice. Oh, here. And then you apply your own. That's mystic. That's crazy. And that's what that will sell, especially in postmodernism. Okay. Produce results. Postmodernism is here's the results of postmodernism. Now you decide. If we're here, you will see this. Postmodernism is a depressing philosophy. It is difficult to discuss. Indirect in its approach and impossible to articulate. In its reaction against the overconfidence of science in the modern age, when science attempted to explain reality, origins, truth, and morals, postmodernism has deconstructed logic, reality to a useless, directionless level. Postmodernism has delivered society from the hands of absolute scientific tyranny to a free fall into a bottomless pit of chaos. And thus, I just wrote down just off the top of my head some examples. That's why we can be in the midst of a national lockdown with open borders. Wear a mask, lockdown, we're going to drop them off all over the nation. That's not logical. No, you're racist. That's not logical. I mean, if I'm dying, what? It's like, we'll cancel you. Or feminism and women's rights are aligning with Islam and transgender. Islam, who doesn't allow women's rights, and transgender, which is men becoming women. It's like what? Women's rights, but now men, well, we're going to become women too. So now men control everything. It's like, or again, this is not even original. It's just so obvious. Major League Baseball protests voter ID, but require an ID to pick up the tickets. It's like, can I point that out? No! That's, they're going to name that something. It's like, we're in postmodernism for sure. Okay, turn to page, what time is it? Okay. Here we've got right here on page 6, another chart. And this comes from Summit Ministries, right? You can see at the bottom there, Summit Ministries. And there is different areas, very similar to what we just looked at, but a little more detail and just different things. You've got several categories, several philosophies: Christian, Islam, secular humanism, which we just are getting out of. We were raised in secular humanism, Marxism, cosmic humanism, and then postmodernism, which when I made this chart made no sense. I mean, it was like, what? This is completely irrational. I was doing combat. I've been pointing this out before. As Christians, as a Christian coming out of the 1970s, 70s, 60s, and 70s, say, the churches I was in, I realized that they didn't really believe anything. So my battle has been against secular humanism. So, trying to prove the scientific value of Christianity. It's like archaeology, you know, science, the biblical text, the authenticity of Scripture. It's like these are things that because I was raised in a church that they says, you know, the Bible's not true. It's like we don't even know who read it. The book of Revelation, just tear it out. You shouldn't even read the book of Revelation. And Jesus, he never said he was the Son of God. I mean, he never said that. The church made that up. It's like, so I coming out of the 60s and 70s, kind of like, what? I went to school. I went to college, had to write a religion paper. And I wrote about how to go to a Sunday school class and observe a Sunday school class at one of the large churches. And the teacher was teaching evolution. He read Genesis and then turned it into evolution. And I had to write a paper about what I thought of class and, you know, things. And I just wrote, you know, in my 18, 19-year-old vocabulary, this is stupid. And I wrote my whole paper, and I got a D on it, and told me not to be critical, you know, that this was a good man. But it's like, yeah, but he's not teaching the Bible on Sunday. He's just destroying everything in text. And so that was the late 70s. So I was really excited when I started learning the text of Scripture, and not just mystical devotions, but it's like, if this thing is solid, let's stand on it. Let's build a boat on this thing and float through life. I mean, it'll hold us up. This now has morphed into postmodernism. And it's been coming, we know it. But now this is an entirely, all my arguments, all my study, all my points, it's like they're nothing over here. They make no sense. It's like, well, yeah, but we've excavated this, or the text says this, or this is a historical person. You can't even say today, and this is something that came out of secular humanism during this time period, to say that there's a time when I was challenged, we don't even know if Jesus really existed, if there even was a man named Jesus. That today is academically faulty. You maybe say, well, he's not the Son of God. He wasn't born of a virgin. That's another conversation. But to say there was not a man in history in Judea, in Jerusalem around 30 AD named Jesus who changed the direction of history. The Romans recorded that they've got it recorded in the Gnostic Gospels. They've got it recorded. I'm trying to think of other places off the top of my head. Philosophers recorded. They argue against him. The Jews wrote against, if nothing else, the Jews wrote volumes against him in the first and second, third century, trying to discredit him. It's like, well, he never really existed. Well, that's a lot of ink to spill on someone that was not even a problem. And so you have to say, and so that's it. That postmodern, that's not even, who cares? Who cares? It's like, yeah, but we just made this. It's like, we got here. It's like, we moved the target. And that's, I'm experiencing that. I'm feeling that frustration. It's like, oh, look, I can nail that. Ask me a question. It's like, postmodern. It's like, I don't know. I just know I'm going to get in trouble. I know that what I'm thinking, you're just going to burn my house down. It's like, there's no debate. And so, anyway, Christian, what time? We got, oh, shoo. It would be interesting to read through here, this column, and I should spend time. And in fact, I'm going to very quickly. Theology. Christian theology says God exists, is intelligent, is powerful, loving, just, and died for sins. Philosophy. There is Christian philosophy. Non-Christian worldviews are vain and deceitful. Christian view is a reasonable view. Ethics. God is absolute and unchanging. He's outside of time. His righteousness establishes reality. When all reality and all science has passed away, he'll still have the scepter of righteousness, which he'll establish his eternal kingdom in without our science. Science will indeed pass away someday. Not today. But his ethics, his character causes ethics. So there is absolute right and wrong based on not how I feel, but on the Creator. That's why Psalms 2 says, let us throw off his chains, throw off the fetters, and make it our own way. It's like because he has established a reality that is a reflection of himself, and mankind doesn't like it. Let's change it. The one in heaven laughs. He scoffs at them. Then he terrifies them in his anger. I can't wait for that part. Biology, only the creationist perspective can account for design, laws, order. Science tells us about God's universe. Psychology emphasizes spiritual, understand the fallen, sinful nature, recognize the need for salvation, face guilt, and then repent. The next one should be sociology. The individual and social order are important to God. Marriage, family, and state are all important. They are not in a war with each other, but they all, marriage is made of fallen people. Family is made of fallen people. The state is made of fallen people. So they all have to be held in check with some kind of moral accountability. Law, natural and revealed law based on God's character. Politics, God ordained the state, but the state is limited, never totalitarian. It never removes freedom, it never removes religion, and never removes the family, because those are institutions that they can't interfere with, according to God's, because God did establish government politics. Economics, once again, system must check man's injustice and make man responsible to produce. Free enterprise is great, but there has to be checks and balance because man is sinful. Fathers are sinful. Mothers are sinful. Children are sinful. Government is sinful. It's like, and business is sinful. So everything's got to have a check on it and have some accountability. History is moving through history from creation, fall, redemption, and towards restoration. And if you read that last column, we got postmodernism. And look at the last one. Look at that last history. Right, I'll quit with this. The last one. Postmodern view of history. Facts are inaccessible since writers of history record their view, their own views. We rewrite it with our own truth. I put this in here 15 years ago. And that's like, I mean, it's like, that's stupid. Well, that didn't make sense. Who's going to go there? Read it again. Facts are inaccessible since the writers of history record their own views. So any history you know is not true. Someone just made it up. So since they made it up, we're free to rewrite it according to our view of history right now. So that's where we're at today. I've got this other thing here. We're going to be getting into this eventually. And, of course, I just had this for backup notes in case I didn't have enough information. But this, again, you can take a look at that, and I don't have time. But the page 19, you got the four generations. The first generation rejects the truth. The second generation replaces the truth in 1920. That's 1920 to 1960. 1960 to 2000, they remove the truth. And then 2000 to 2040, they repress the truth, the Hamas generation. And that's where we're at. We did that exactly, just perfect. We're right on schedule. We rejected the truth from 1880 to 1920. From 1921 to 1960, we replaced the truth. From 1961 to 2000, we removed the truth. There's all the examples. And now 2001 to 2040, we are in the midst of repressing the truth. That's 2001 to 2040. You are here. And they are repressing truth. Do you understand what happens in these next 20 years, according to the schedule? It's like, where's the joy? Where's the hope? The joy and the hope is in Jesus Christ. It's not in the world. I'll pray. You're free to go or ask some questions. Father, do thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word. We ask that we again would handle it carefully and diligently, that we would apply it to our lives, that we may shine as a light at this time in history, that we ourselves would not be satisfied with who we are, but we be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ himself. And we look forward to seeing him someday and entering into the fullness of his glory. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity and ask that you'd empower us to do our job that you've assigned us at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.